Well, I need the Spirit to bring the heat, so let's pray. Lord, we do ask, particularly Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine us during this time and grant us grace to see with eyes of faith your working in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So shortly before Jesus went to die on the cross, he said these words, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I just want you to think about how shocking this is. Jesus says to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away." I guarantee to you that the disciples had no idea how it could be to their advantage for Jesus to go away. His presence with them since they began following him has meant comfort and strength and the solution to their every problem from day one. If they were hungry, Jesus fed them. If they were about to capsize in the boat, Jesus calmed the storm. If they were confused, Jesus taught them. If they were in over their heads, Jesus intervened. If they were in danger, Jesus defended them. How could it possibly be to their advantage for him to go away? Because after he leaves, he'll send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And so I just want you to take this in. According to Jesus, having the Holy Spirit is better than having his physical presence. According to Jesus, having the Holy Spirit is better than having his physical presence. And I don't think Jesus is being falsely modest. He began saying, "I tell you the truth." How incredible then, how wonderful must be the help of the Holy Spirit. But you know, you may find yourself in the same place as the disciples, struggling to make sense, to believe, and to really buy in to what Jesus says here. It's better. Brothers, maybe then you don't understand the person of the Spirit as much as you should. And so let's just take this afternoon to understand him. Who is he? How is he our helper? And how do we relate to him? So those are the three points of my sermon outline. Who is the Holy Spirit? How is he our helper? And how do we relate to him? So let's just pick up with the first. Who is he? First of all, he is a person. What I mean by that is he is not an it or an impersonal force or the subject of some paranormal reality TV show. He is a he. He is not an it. When I was being really picky, I've dropped this off, but when I was being really picky as a young dad, and we would sing maybe the doxology to our, you know, with our kids at the table, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy." Every once in a while, I'd be like, "Spirit," instead of "Holy Ghost." You know, I don't think you need to do that. But when I was being picky, I would. But we know that the Spirit is a person because Scripture speaks of him with characteristics that are only fitting for a person. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption," Paul says. Guys, you can't grieve or pain an impersonal force. You can only grieve or pain a person who thinks, a person who feels. So he's not an it, just as much of a person as the Father and the Son. He is a person. That's number one. Number two, he is also fully God. So we're studying the Trinity, the biblical truth. There is only one God, And this one God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, I hope you can just articulate that definition of the Trinity when you leave. That would be a blessing for you to be able to articulate an orthodox definition of the Trinity, not a heterodox definition of the Trinity. So there is only one God existing eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark it down, impress your friends. Now, when we look at the persons of the Godhead, Scripture teaches us that each person is fully God. The Son is no less God than the Father. So too the Spirit is no less God than the Son. Each person of the Trinity is fully divine, equal in terms of glory, majesty, power. Each person of the Trinity is eternal, in fact, from everlasting to everlasting. And we know this because Scripture speaks of the Spirit of God as God. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and gave a portion of the proceeds to the church. That's a good thing. They lied about how much they sold it for. That's a bad thing. Peter says to them in Acts 5:3 and following, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. That means they lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. So, three, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. You probably don't know this, maybe a couple of you do, but this point right here is actually the source of the biggest church split in the history of Christianity. The East-West Schism of the Church in 1054 AD was the result of many things, but theologically, the chief issue at hand that finally separated them was who sent the Spirit. Was it the Father only, so says the East? Or was it the Father and the Son, so says the West? In the Gospel of John, Jesus says multiple things about this. You can just listen to me as I kind of walk this through with you. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper. So that seems to say that the Father sends the Spirit. But then in John 16, he says, when I go, I will send him to you. Well, that seems to say that the Son sends the Spirit. And so if you're a normal guy like me, you're like, well, you know, which is it? Well, actually, it's both. Listen to John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So, both send the Spirit. The Son receives the Spirit from the Father. The text says the Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son. Then the Son sends the Spirit, and the Son pours the Spirit out upon his church. Fourth, and most significantly, the Holy Spirit indwells followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Brothers, this begins to pull back the curtain on how in the world it makes any sense for Jesus going away to be better than his staying. This text is the first little ray of light to help us make sense of that. Why is it better? It's better because of this. Jesus is God with us. the Spirit is God in us. Jesus is God with us, but the Spirit is God in us. You know him, he says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The ministry of the Spirit is better than having Jesus with us bodily, because the gift of the Spirit means God is always present with us. Take just one step back and think about how wonderful this is. The Spirit never leaves us. He never gets separated from us. He doesn't need to split his time between us and believers in China. We will never know a moment of our lives when we are actually alone and without the strength and help that comes from the Spirit's presence. I want you to imagine for just a second having the presence of a best friend you could always have, always by your side. A friend who is wise, who is comforting, who is bold, who is joyful, who is influential on you, who is passionate about Jesus Christ, who is patient with you, who is committed to you, who changes you for the better. What an amazing thought, right? Men, you have this in the person of the Holy Spirit. According to Jesus, he is your helper. The Father and the Son sent him to be an ever-present help to you. So, let's just get into how does he actually help us? If he is our ever-present helper, if the Spirit is God in us, how does he actually help us? Well, the first reality that you need to see is how much help you need. This is not natural to us. We appreciate help when we want to receive help, but we never really want to admit when we need help. And that's just human nature. How much help do we need, spiritually speaking? Well, I actually have to be honest with you. You are actually beyond help. Have you ever had a friend that said, you're beyond help? Maybe your wife? not me. Okay, yeah, maybe. So you really are beyond help. The Bible describes the spiritual state of everyone apart from Christ as dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Brothers, you can't help a dead person, right? You can help a sick person. You can help an injured person. A dead person is beyond the point of help. And so too it is with everyone born into this world. We are alive, all right. We're walking and talking, but we are dead spiritually. We don't just need medicine. We need a miracle. And this is why Jesus said we need to be born again. And this is exactly what the Spirit does in us. He performs a miracle and he makes us alive. And I mean that 100% quite literally. He does a miracle in us and he makes us alive. The Spirit, according to the sovereign pleasure and will of God, gives us spiritual life. He takes hearts that the Bible describes as stone, meaning they're dead, unresponsive, and he turns them into hearts of flesh, meaning they're alive. And as a result of his work, those in whom he's performed this miracle turn from their sin, trust in Christ, and are saved. Now, let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, as you just kind of remember your spiritual story, just experientially, it doesn't feel like this is the case. As you see it, you just finally, at some point, were actually convicted of your sin. For some reason, at some point, instead of blowing off your pastor or your parents or your spouse or your friends, like you'd done for however long, it actually just landed on you like a ton of bricks that God is holy and God is just. And all of a sudden, you just believed that you do deserve his wrath and for your life that's just revolved around you and instead of him. But then you didn't just see those things. You also saw that he's gracious and he's kind. And instead of punishing you for your sin, which you finally agree is right, you see that he sent Jesus to take the punishment for himself, for you, upon himself on the cross. And so finally, this repentance and faith stuff made sense. And you said, oh, I want to leave my sin. It dishonors God. And I want to believe in Jesus. I trust him. I'm walking away from my sin. I'm following him. I'm all in because of what he's done for me. And what do you know? Lo and behold, you're saved. Why did that happen? How did that happen? Why was it that for however long you heard those truths, but you didn't give a rip? And then at some point, you did. And you responded. Brothers, it is because the Spirit gave you life. The term for that is regeneration. He took your heart of stone and he gave you a heart of flesh. He gave you new life, and with your very first breath, you cried out to Jesus and were saved. That's what happened. That is incredible. Amen? Amen. The first way he helps is so much more than just help as we normally think about it. He gave us life. And that is just the beginning. Once we're alive in Christ, he keeps working. I want you to actually turn to John 14. It's after lunch. It's warm in here. Take your sweaters off and do jumping jacks. You do not want to miss this. That's what I'm talking about. All right. I hear groaning. I don't know if it's excitement or I don't know. I'm going to consider it excitement. John 14, pick up in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This text is eye-opening in regards to a key way that the Holy Spirit helps us. He comforts us. The word for helper in the original is paraclete, and it's used in one of two ways. So one way is advocate, like a lawyer. So someone's in legal trouble, what does a lawyer do? He advocates for that person. 1 John uses this word in reference to Jesus. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the word paraclete can mean advocate. The other way it's used is in reference to someone who comforts. And this is the way it's used here. Just want you to think about the situation the disciples are in for a minute. Jesus is about to leave them. Life is about to get complicated and hard. They are about to experience persecution and danger. This is discouraging. What do they need? They need someone to strengthen and encourage them to face what's coming. They need a comforter, and that's who Jesus sends. I will not leave you as orphans, verse 18 of the same chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm sending you a comforter. You know, this is a very sweet thing, but it's also a hard thing. What this means, brothers, is that Jesus wants us to know that life is not going to be easy. It is the sick who need a comforter. It is the hurting who need a comforter. It is the struggling who need a comforter. It is the scared who need a comforter. Everything about a comforter shouts from the rooftop, Christian, the road you're going on is not going to be a walk in the park. But you do not have to walk it alone. My Spirit will comfort you all the way. And so how does he do that? How does he comfort us? How does the Spirit comfort us? Well, John Owen points out four things. First, the Spirit points us to the person, promises, and truth of Jesus Christ. Brothers, the Spirit always points away from himself. I don't know if you realize that. That's one reason why many of you don't know about him all that much. It's not necessarily because you're deficient in your theology. It's because the Spirit doesn't shine the light on himself. He shines it on Jesus Christ. His role is to point you to Jesus Christ, not just in a saving faith way, but always. He teaches you of him. As you read your Bibles, as I preach, as you pray, as we discuss in our home groups. I just wonder if something like this has happened to you. Just follow me with a thought experiment for just a second. It's Tuesday morning, and you are weighed down by a recent sin. And you are particularly discouraged on this Tuesday morning by this recent sin, but you remember Jesus. You remember that he has paid the price for your sin, that he has paid the price for that sin. You remember that, and you remember I don't have to beat myself up and read my Bible for 5 days before I can come into the presence of God. The Father accepts me now because of Jesus. Now, maybe that came about because of a passage you memorized. Maybe that came about by a friend encouraging you on the phone, or maybe that came about because of a song that was playing in the background as you're drinking your coffee. I really don't care how it came about. Guys, it was the Spirit who brought it to your mind. It was the Spirit who lifted that text you'd memorized out of the bank of your memory and impressed it upon your heart. It was the Spirit who prompted your friend to share. It was the Spirit who took the words of that song and caused you to think about them instead of just the coffee in your hands. And you were comforted. Right? That's what he came to do. So first, he comforts us by pointing us to the person, promises, and truth of Jesus. Next, he pours the love of God into our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is, quote, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, I just wonder if this has ever happened to you. Thought experiment number two. It's Sunday morning. Everybody's singing. We're singing Magnificent, Marvelous, Matchless Love. Or we're singing See the Destined Day Arise. Or we're singing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And all of a sudden, it just hits you. The love of God in the face of Jesus Christ just hits you, and you're looking around, and you're like, come on, people, why aren't you singing louder? This is awesome. That is the Spirit of God washing over your soul with a fresh sense of God's love. And you're comforted, aren't you? The troubles of your heart, whatever you came into the Sunday morning service with, oh, they are eclipsed by the love of God via the power of the Spirit in that moment. That's incredible. Third, he convinces us that we are God's children. So sometimes there are just times when the troubles of life just have a way with us, or they do with me. They discourage us, they depress us. And sometimes they can make us doubt. Do I really belong to God? And there are many times when sin just has its way with us. You know the Christian life is about progress, not perfection. You know that. You tell yourself that. You know power over sin is progressive and you're not perfect. You know that. You tell yourself that. But sometimes in that dark moment or in that dark season, we doubt. Do I really belong to God? And on top of that, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, he pounces in that exact moment. He rises up and he accuses you of the same. You don't belong to God. But that's why Jesus sends us the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. By the way, two important pastoral caveats. Number one, assurance of salvation in my pastoral experience is progressive too. So when you're a new Christian, don't be overly concerned about this. Just follow and obey Jesus. Assurance will come in time, okay? That's number one. Second, the Spirit removes assurance if you're not obeying Jesus Christ. Brothers, assurance is incompatible with sin. And if you just think about it, this makes perfect sense. He is not going to comfort you if you're giving yourself to that which will destroy you. And so, of course, you're going to wonder if you're a Christian, if you're living in unrepentant sin. The Spirit has removed assurance in that time. Fourth, he serves as a down payment on all that we will inherit from God. Ephesians 1 says this. I'm reading out of Ephesians 1:11. You can turn there or just I'll read it for you. Your choice. Ephesians 1:11 says this. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I told you the other night I sold commercial real estate in Texas. And when I was selling commercial real estate, I was extremely excited when a buyer signed a letter of intent. So thinking about a percentage of millions of dollars is exciting when you are at that stage in life broke as a joke. But I learned quickly that it is not the letter of intent that matters. It is the earnest money. It is the deposit that matters. When a buyer put down 5% on that total, that meant he was serious about buying the property. Likewise, the Spirit, brothers, his presence in our lives, his indwelling in us, he is proof that God is serious about bringing us to himself. That's comforting, isn't it? Now think about this. I was helped by Mike McKinley, whose new book, Friendship with God, summarizes Owens. By the way, that's a really good book. I'm quoting Owens a lot. Mike McKinley's Friendship with God summarizes a lot of Owens' thought in a very tight, concise book that is easy for a layperson to read. Friendship with God. This is me saying you should write this down. Friendship with God, Mike McKinley. He says this, quote, "The presence of the Spirit also gives us an important clue to what our inheritance will be like. A deposit is usually made up of the same thing as the whole that it represents. The down payment on a house is made with money because the house will be purchased with money. In the same way, God sends the Spirit to live within us because our inheritance will be a much greater and fuller experience of God's presence and glory." Think about the comfort. Think about the comfort and joy and peace and love and desire for God that the Spirit brings. Brothers, that is just an appetizer of what's coming when the Lord brings us to himself, our joy and our delight in God will be incalculable in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that comforting? So, one of the main ways the Spirit helps us is to comfort us. Another way he helps us is by empowering us. So if you're using your outline, this is the section of the outline that actually was tacked on to last night's sermon. So if you flip back, you'll be able to find it. He empowers us. So number one, he empowers you to serve Christ's church. When God saves you and brings you into his church, he equips you to serve his church. By the way, just another book plug, Tom Schreiner's book, Spiritual Gifts, is a wonderful book that helps you make sense of spiritual gifts and how the gifts of the Spirit are designed to bless and to serve Christ's church. One time when I had first gotten to Redeeming Grace Church, I asked a brother via email if he would read scripture for us on Sunday morning, and he responded back with an email. He said, BJ, I do not have the spiritual gift of scripture reading. I have the spiritual gift of greeting. And he listed off a bunch of other stuff, and I was just kind of scratching my head. I was like, I did not read of the spiritual gift of greeting in the Bible. Neither did I know that scripture reading was a spiritual gift, and it's not. Okay, all right. But there are spiritual gifts that are listed in scripture, in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Those may be mystifying to you. They're actually not mystifying. Brothers and sisters, brothers, none of you are sisters here. What I would say to you is this. As you just begin to serve in the context of the local church, it will be obvious how the Spirit has gifted and equipped you to minister to the needs of the saints. My encouragement to you as you think about the Spirit empowering you for service is to not think, what is my spiritual gift? No, it's to do whatever is needed to be done and to do it with excitement and with zeal. And it will become clear in time to you, to your elders, to your family, to others, how you can bless and serve Christ's church, how he, the Spirit, is empowering you to bless his church. So the Spirit empowers you to bless and serve Christ's church. Another way the Spirit empowers you is to share the gospel. Do you remember what the disciples were like before they had the Spirit? They were scared of their own shadow. Do you remember what the disciples were like after they received the Spirit? They were lions. They went from huddling in an upper room to turning the world upside down. The Spirit empowers us, brothers, to share the gospel. And he transforms us. I think the most interesting lie that the devil has convinced most non-Christians of is that being a non-Christian means you're free. You're free to live however you want. You're free to do whatever you want. No moral and ethical straitjacket for you, Buster. You're free. Congratulations. You are not free. You are enslaved to sin. Sin is your master. You are on about a 6-foot leash. You cannot get away. Even if you wanted to, you can't. You are bent inward and selfward, and try as you might, you cannot bend yourself outward and upward and true. But the Spirit changes all of that. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that you're free to do as a non-Christian. You are free. You're free to do those things. And those are things you can't get away from. It is only by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, it is only by God Himself dwelling in you, that you can break free from those things that dominated your life when you thought you were free. That's why Paul goes on to talk like this. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have finally gotten out from under the dominion of sin. They have finally broken free of Satan's collar and leash and are running towards home. Now, it isn't always easy. The Spirit doesn't transform us overnight, and the Spirit doesn't transform us apart from our own effort. So Paul says in Romans 8 that we must, hear this with new ears, by the Spirit put sin to death. We must do that. That's effort. But the Spirit is working inside of us as we put forth that effort, and He is transforming us as we put our hands to the plow. But on this note, the note of effort on our part, that we must put forth, that leads us very nicely into our last question for this afternoon. How should we respond to Him? How should we respond to Him? Well, first of all, I want you to remember that you contribute nothing to your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, at first. The Spirit, by the sovereign pleasure and will of God, came upon you while you were dead in your sin, and He regenerated you. You were entirely 100% passive in this. By grace, He changed your heart toward the things of God. By grace, He convicted you of sin. By grace, He opened your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ and made Him lovely to you. And by grace, He gave you repentance and faith. The only thing, brothers, you contributed to your salvation was sin. But then, from then on, guess what? You have much to contribute. We were talking in our discussion group about the helpfulness of those categories, union and communion. Have you found that helpful? Union and communion comes in play here too. John Owen again. He points out that in our union with God, in our coming to faith, it's entirely a work of God, ordained by the Father, accomplished by the Son, applied by the Spirit. But in our communion with God, it's a two-way relational street. We have responsibilities if the relationship is going to be healthy. And so, in our ongoing relationship with the Spirit, how do we play our part? I've split these up into do's and don'ts, okay? Do's and don'ts. Do. Number one, do. Remember the work the Spirit was sent to do. I wonder if something like this has happened to you. You received comfort in a difficult situation, but you took no notice that it came from the Spirit. You were bold in a conversation with a neighbor, and you turned that conversation Godward, and you invited them to church, but you didn't appreciate that that boldness, brothers, came from the Spirit. You said no to a tempting situation, but you were thoughtless as to where that power came from. Brothers, first, I just think God would have us to open our eyes to the active involvement of the Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. Recognize that all of these things are a direct result of the Spirit. He is so active in our lives, but it is not fantastical or mystical or whack. It is the joy we experience as we sing about Jesus. That's the Spirit in us. It is the moment of quiet worship as we reflect on a psalm. That's the spirit. It is the fitly spoken word of a good friend who told us the truth we needed to hear. That's the spirit. So number one, do remember what the Spirit was sent to do. Number two, do pray. Whoa. Yeah, and beware of thunder. I don't know what happened there. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. Pray, brothers. Ask the Spirit for his assistance in prayer. And regardless as to whether or not you feel the assistance of the Spirit in prayer, he is assisting you in prayer. He is taking your requests and ensuring that they land upon the very throne of God the Father Almighty. Thank him for this work and ask him to continue to intercede for you. Third, cherish the Spirit. Cherish the Spirit. Here's what one author says, quote, "The Spirit is no less worthy of praise and honor than the Father and the Son. He is every bit as essential to our life and salvation as they are. If we praise the Father for setting his love on us and the Son for redeeming us by his death and resurrection, shouldn't we also praise and glorify the Holy Spirit for his work in bringing us comfort? When we experience the joy, peace, and growth in obedience he brings, our hearts should be moved to rejoice in him and to praise his name." Now a few don'ts. Don't. Number one, don't separate the Spirit from the Word. The Spirit of God never works contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes Christians get a little off here and they make it seem as though there's a division between the Spirit and the truth. Like, well, I'm a real Spirit guy. I'm a real Spirit-led guy. I prefer to let the Spirit lead. Or, you know, I'm a real truth guy. I'm a truth-led guy. I prefer to let the truth lead. Reality is there's no division between the two. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God and never apart from the Word of God. And so what this means, very practically, is that if you want to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit, then you need to be filled with the Word of God and led by the Word of God and walk in step with the Word of God. So just two thoughts, boots on the ground. Numero uno, if you feel the Spirit is leading you to do something, but it is in conflict with Scripture, the Spirit is not leading you to do that. Okay. Number two, if you have decisions to make and you want to make them in step with the Spirit, then make sure that you are making decisions based upon principles put forth in His Word, which includes, I might add, getting input from wise Christians who know you and pastoral counsel. So, don't separate the Spirit from the Word. Number two, don't give yourself to sin. Nothing quenches the work and influence of the Spirit faster than disobeying the Word of God. It's like pouring a gallon of water on a campfire. Some of you wonder why it is you don't find yourself comfort in life. Some of you wonder why it is you don't have peace. Some of you wonder why it is that joy just seems to evade you. Some of you wonder why it is that prayer feels impersonal, why it is that you're racked with anxiety, why it is that church is of less interest to you lately. You wonder about these things, yet all the while you're yelling at your kids or your wife and you're making excuses for it. I'm just angry. You're harboring bitterness towards others instead of forgiving, and you're justifying. You're viewing pornography and no one knows. You are not willing to put in the work into the discipline that your children need or the work that your marriage needs. What have I described here? Sin. All of these things are sin, and all of these things pour water on the fire of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Of course you aren't comforted. Of course you don't have peace. Of course you're less interested in the things of God. You're quenching the Spirit. What should you do? First, stop making excuses or lying to yourself. The first thing we do is we convince ourselves that what we're doing isn't sin, or we convince ourselves that if it is sin, it's small sin. Just stop. Second, bring it to the light by confessing it. Confess it to God in prayer. Confess it to another brother or sister or to a pastor. Third, let not that sin reign in your mortal body. Fight it, brothers. You will be amazed at how the Spirit will work when you do this. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, BJ, you talked about sin last night. Why are you talking about it again? Because repetition is a pastor's tool. And from pastoring 11 years, I can just say that Steve and I could just say that sin, unconfessed, nursed, hidden sin, wrecks you. So of course I'm going to keep talking about it. Because I guarantee you some of you are convicted about it, and last night you're thinking about it, but you still haven't taken action. So I'm just encouraging you to take action. Last, don't. Don't resist his working through the preached word. You know, one of the most dangerous things Christians can do is dull themselves to the preached word. Please listen to me. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to convict, encourage, enliven, and strengthen the people of God. If you come to church week after week and you're drowsily drooping or distracting yourself on your phone, or if you're thinking that this topic is boring, or you're not taking the warnings that are spoken seriously, or the promises spoken seriously, or you're thinking you hope somebody else hears this because they need to hear this, or you're wandering about in the foyer instead of listening, listen to me. The Spirit is speaking right now. He is. He always speaks through His Word. Are you listening? Really? Right now? Train yourself to come to church saying something like this: Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word this morning, I pray. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Give me grace to see you as you are, to see myself as I am, to see Jesus as my all-sufficient Savior, to respond in renewed faith and obedience. Lord, do not let me remain as I am. I want to make progress in the heavenly race. Speak to me this morning through your word, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I pray. I want you to come to church reliant upon the Spirit to use his word to impact you. Do you? If you're like me, it's probably a mixed bag. Sometimes more so, sometimes less so. Brothers, just gird up your loins and remind yourself you need to be dependent upon the Spirit to impact you through the preached word, and give attention to it. Two final reflections for you. Number one, by way of just a wrap-up to the Trinity, we've been thinking about how each person of the Trinity, or what we know about each person of the Trinity, and then how we have fellowship with each person of the Trinity. I hope that's been exciting for you, to think of the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the help of the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to remember this. It is impossible to worship any one person of the Trinity and not worship the whole Trinity. Our God is one. You cannot think about the help of the Holy Spirit without thinking of the Son and the Father who sent him. You cannot think about the Son without thinking of the Spirit who led you to him. You cannot think about the Father without thinking about the Son who reconciled you to him. Our God is one. We worship one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then secondly, remember, our relationship with the triune God is tied to our relationship with the church. The Father longs to be worshiped, not just individually, but corporately. The Son reconciled us, not just to the Father, but to one another. The Spirit empowers us to serve Christ's church. And where do we grow? We grow in the context of the church. This is where we grow in our faith, in our love, in our purity, as we are consistently pointed to him through his word, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. This, brothers, is where our hearts are stirred by singing of Jesus. This is where our lives are helped and comforted and spurred towards living on mission lives through loving discipleship. Praise God for his gift of the church to us. Amen? I'm not even your pastor. The church is an amazing gift, brothers. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for you and for your workings. And we pray, Father, that through this retreat, you stir us unto greater love and devotion to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.